Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 16, talking about Paul's second missionary journey. I love this passage, 16, 17, 18 of the book of Acts. We're talking missions here. Now, of course, Paul had it out, they had a disagreement with Barnabas, and he chose Silas, otherwise called Silvanus, his full name, as it says in, it opens Thessalonians, saying, 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, it says here in chapter 16 that he came to Derbe, where he had been before, on his first missionary journey, in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. We're talking about the people from Paul's second missionary journey, and missions is all about people, of course. And Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. So his mother was Jewish, it says, and she believed, but his father was a Greek, so that the mother evidently got saved on the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, and here her son Timothy was now a year older, and Paul recruits him. He recruits him. He might not have been big and strong and all that healthy. We're not sure. Paul advised him at one time to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. That was when he was ministering in Philippi, which is known for its bad water. But here we have his father was a Greek. Evidently had passed away. It didn't say that it's a present tense. It was an imperfect tense. But anyhow, the Jews determined he was Jewish by who the mother was. But here he hadn't been circumcised, and so Paul took him and circumcised him. And then the three of them, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, went on. They went on to Antioch in Pisidia. But it says in verse 6, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. How the Holy Ghost forbade them, I don't know. Circumstances, perhaps. They were traveling on a road that was used by the army. I'm thinking that maybe the army was using the road at the time. They didn't want any civilians on it, but that's just pure speculation. And so they turned northward, and when they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Now, Bithynia had already been evangelized, it seems, and so the Spirit suffered them not. I don't know if that was the reason or what it was, but they turned westward again, and passing by Mysia, it says in verse 8, came down to Troas. That's near the ancient city of Troy. It was a Greek city, a lot of Greeks there, a lot of Jews there, and it was on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So we have Timothy, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and we have a Macedonian man here in a dream. And I don't know if he was a real person somewhere, but anyhow, I don't know how they determined he was Macedonian. Maybe he told them, but the man prayed him. He pled with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That would be a new continent. That would be going from the continent of Asia to the continent of Europe. Hadn't been evangelized over there. You wouldn't think the gospel would have a reception over there. But after he had seen the vision, it says, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Did you catch that? Another person. It says we. Who wrote the book of Acts? Say Luke. Luke. So the we includes Luke. So now it's four men, if you caught that on the song, four men going over into Macedonia from Troas. And so it's four men on the road. Did you catch the tune? 6 days on the road, the old truck driver song. Yeah, okay, just having a great time. We're enjoying our salvation this morning, right? Amen. Say right, or amen, or something. Yeah, good. Hey, you got a response on that. So everybody likes to travel, you know. If you want to travel, be a missionary. You know, you go places, you do things, and Paul is going places and he's doing things, and it's not the Disney World either. It's not any fake stuff. You know, it's not any facade. This is real life adventure. If you want to think of it that way, it's not adventure so much as it's a purposeful, it's a mission. It's a mission. Even the world uses that word these days. And so they went over into Macedonia. It took them 2 days. They must have had a tailwind because it took them 5 days there on a third missionary journey coming the other way. But here to Samothrace and then Neapolis. And then they went up to Philippi, it says in verse 12, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. It wasn't a capital, but it was a colony, it says, a colony. There had been a big battle there, and Caesar Augustus had defeated in a big battle the ones who had killed his stepfather, Julius Caesar, and so that he defeated them. And he set up the city as a colony, and a lot of soldiers settled there. And it was a little bit of Rome right out there in Macedonia, so that they had all the privileges, the citizens there had all the privileges that a citizen of Rome would have. And it was a Roman outpost, a military outpost, and you wouldn't think you'd find any converts there. Paul was going to go to the synagogue, but no synagogue. Sorry about that. No synagogue. Couldn't find enough Jews. And in fact, it says, on the Sabbath we went out of the city, verse 13, out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And so there were some women there making prayer. And that's an odd way to say it perhaps, but in the Jewish way they were going about it, and the water, they had different washings that they had to make and the different things. But the ritual on the Sabbath day, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, here's this business lady, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She was a God-fearer, not a Jewish lady by ethnicity. She was a Gentile that was converting to Judaism, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. God had been there before they ever got there. Amen. Yes. You know, when I was with the Navajo Indians, I didn't know it at the time. I found out 25 years later. Tom Garita was preaching. I was at a camp meeting, and he told a story how his grandfather had told him when they were carried over to Bosque Redondo near Clovis, New Mexico, Fort Sumner, to their, it was like a prison camp over there. Kit Carson rounded them up, you know. And they tried all their ceremonies and everything to get their gods to set them free from the soldiers and like that, and nothing happened. A missionary came and said, try praying to Jesus. They prayed to Jesus, Tom said, that his grandmother grandfather told him. And it was Phil Sheridan came over, or was it Sherman? Anyhow, and let him go. And let him go. Not long after they prayed to Jesus. And so when I was preaching to them out there, they were thinking in their back of their minds, you know, we prayed to Jesus and they let us go. I had no idea. God was there before I ever got there, you know. God was there before Paul got there. And Lydia's heart was open. Lydia, what a convert, what a convert. She was a go-getter lady. She was a businesswoman. She was a shaker mover. And everybody knows it's the women that keep the church going. Hear an amen on that. Yes, yes. It's the women that keep the church going. Thank you, ladies. We appreciate it. And when I was, you know, out there with the Navajo Indians, there was the Navajo ladies that told the men what to do. You're going to be a preacher. You know, they have a matrilineal type of, and the matrilocal type of society out there. And Alice Esplin had a church. And you know who pastored the church? One after the other were her sons-in-law. It's a fact. It's true. So, you know, so that when I came here, you know who's pastoring the church now? My son-in-law. Wilder's son-in-law. That's right. Okay. So we're trying to set a good example. And, hey, maybe you'll have some sons-in-law one of these times. You never know. I mean, we're hoping have a number of them. I think the church is in good hands. It's in good shape. and the Lord's working. Okay, we're seeing what God's doing. The people on Paul's second missionary journey, she was baptized. She and her household noticed that. She said, you guys are going to believe, and you're going to get baptized right now. Not like Constantine marched his whole army through the river and said, we're all Christians now. But sort of like that. All right. But God wasn't through with Philippi yet. You know, one day they were, it says, as we went to prayer, evidently on a daily basis, verse 16, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, that's the word python, a spirit of a snake, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. A consortium owned her, and the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. Well, Paul, in verse 18, turned to her and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, of which there were two magistrates called a duumvirate, D-U-U-M-V-I-R-E-T-E. Anyhow, so that was the Roman way to do it. And the owners here are complaining to the magistrates, and the magistrates take Paul and Silas, and they tear their clothes off, and they beat him. They had standing there two lictors who would give a licking. You wonder where the word licking comes from. The lictors had rods that they beat. If you look on the back of a dime, I think you'll see the rods that they have. But anyhow, so that they used those rods, and they beat their backs all bloody and really gave it to them. And so they turned them over to the jailer to keep them. They put them in the prison and put them in stocks, it says, verse 24, made their feet fast in stocks. At midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I don't know if the jailer could hear him. He was probably there someplace close, because if any of them escaped, it was his life on the line then. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, evidently just local, right there at the prison. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. How that could be, I don't know, but God knows how to do that. God can do all kinds of things, can he? Say amen. Amen. He can do it. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open. This is this old retired Roman soldier, probably a retired centurion, mean, tough guy. And he drew out his sword, thinking all the prisoners had escaped. And it was going to be his life on the line, and he wasn't going to wait for them to beat him and chop his head off. Roman citizens had their heads chopped off. They didn't get crucified. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light. He had servants right there, slaves, you know. And, hey, light, light. And, of course, he was used to giving orders. So he gave an order. And they brought that light. Well, you better believe. And he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow. To get a Roman centurion, ex-soldier, tough guy, kneeling at his feet, this Jewish guy nobody had any respect for, and saying, what must I do to be saved? God can work miracles. God can work miracles. God was there before Paul ever got there, and he led him one step at a time, even the beating, even the beating. Wow, that's fantastic. Maybe we ought to get in on what God's doing. If you want to have some real meaning and purpose in life, get in on what God is doing, and we can, through missions. And some countries are closed, you know. Ever hear of Ruby Mao? I remember when I first met them, I was printing prayer cards. They wanted me to print them a prayer card. And David, what was his name, brought him. He was a Malaysian, not a Malay, but he was an ethnic Indian from Malaysia. And he brought these two, and I asked Doug one time what he was. He was a mixture of Portuguese and other things, but his wife, Ruby, was Chinese, you know. And you can witness to non-Malays over there, but not to native Malaysians who are Malays. You can't witness to them. Now, God can save people. God can save people here and there, someplace else, in difficult places. God can open a door of one kind and another. But one thing's sure, missionaries are going to have trouble. Missionaries are going to have trouble. It's just a fact. Our mission was down to $18. $18 in the bank. And we were trying to figure out what bill to pay. And a lady left us an estate money, and the lawyer said, you know, maybe we ought to give it back to the lady because, you know, it was by mistake. Some of this money was by mistake. I said, okay, yeah, sure, I want her to have it. But she turned it down. We got all $39,000. Wow, fantastic. You know, the Lord supplied our need. And he does every time. But you're bound to have trouble. As a missionary, you have one kind of trouble after another, and you just have to trust the Lord. How would you ever trust the Lord and learn to trust the Lord if you never had a problem, you know? Isn't there a song to that effect somewhere? If I never had a problem, how would I know that you could solve them? So Paul and Silas were trusting the Lord one step at a time and one day at a time. So he took them that same hour of the night and wore their stripes. That's the jailer took Paul and Silas and was baptized. He and all his, he said, you guys are getting baptized. And they got baptized. Wow, what a way to start a church. You have a business lady. You have this centurion guy. Man, that's a church, I tell you. That's a church. And all their households, too. And some other people. And all their friends. And they're telling them, you need to get saved. All right. God knows how to do it. He can save the hardest cases. I tell you, he can. And so he rejoiced. The magistrates had to come and walk him out of town because he said, you have condemned us openly, being uncondemned. Let me see. You're beating us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, verse 17. And have cast us into prison, and now you thrust us out privately. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. There were three different laws that magistrates were not allowed to beat Roman citizens. Three different laws. They were in trouble. They had beaten these guys being Roman citizens. They came and begged them, please, come out. Please leave our city. Thank you. And that protected the church, too, because the church was started. They had a nucleus. And guess who stayed there to make sure everything went right? Luke. Because the wee passage stops there. That's how we know. It doesn't start up again until chapter 20, verse 6, on Paul's third missionary journey when he went back to Philippi. Okay, so that they left Philippi, they went to Thessalonica, passing through Amphipolis, which is about 35 miles or so, and Apollonia, another 30 miles, and Thessalonica, another 30 miles. I think maybe they stayed overnight in those other two cities. I don't know. But anyhow, they came to Thessalonica in chapter 17, and Paul went into the synagogue. As his manner was, he had a strategy about him, and he was doing this, going to the Jews first. It's to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles, as he says in Romans. Now here we have, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas in verse 4, devout Greeks and of the chief women. There you go. See the ladies not just keeping the place going, but supplying the funds. They had some funds. And so they had some not folks that were outsiders like that. They had some insiders. They got saved. They received the word. And they recognized the reasoning that Paul gave. And they wanted to believe the Bible. There are some people in what would be liberal, unbelieving churches who want to believe the Bible. They're not getting fed, you know. But they want to believe the Bible. There are some people like that. And so here they found some of the Jews that wanted to believe it, but the Pharisees and the Pharisaic teaching was not satisfying that need that they have. Now, some of the Jews did not believe. A lot of them, evidently. And they gathered a mob and they set upon him. Couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they took Jason and they took him to the rulers and said, they're turning the world upside down. And poor Jason is here having a tough time, and he had to leave a bond, some kind of bond, security, verse 9. When they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. Well, they took Paul and Silas, and they escorted them away. They're the Christians trying to protect him. He had a good reception in Thessalonica. The word really took hold. He was there between 2 and 4 weeks, 3 Sabbaths, depending on how you count it. If the week before and after each Sabbath, and then 3 Sabbaths, but he wasn't there long. But they received the word that he preached as it was, the word of God. And that's what it was. And they received it as such. And the church was founded there. And he went on to Berea, which was a resort town. Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. What in the world time is it? Is that clock right back there, the quarter of? Yeah. I have to check my time. Something like that. Okay, if I go over time, you know, start throwing things at me. So they hold up a sign. So and then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go as a word to the sea. But see, they were faking him out. They did a misdirection, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. But evidently the people from Berea walked Paul down to Athens. And they conducted Paul, brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Evidently, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Silas did come to him, and he gave them instructions and sent them back to see how things were going in Thessalonica, which they did, and he wrote a letter back to him. They came back to him and found him then caught up to him at Corinth. But while he waited for them at Athens, all by himself, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to adultery. Do you ever take a look at the world and say, oh, man, that is too bad. Oh, man, those folks just don't know Jesus or the Bible or salvation. Man, they're looking for salvation in all the wrong places. They're looking for things in all the... You know, they need Jesus. Do you ever have your heart stirred like that, you know? And Paul did, because although they had beautiful artwork and all kinds of statuary, it was religious to false gods and mythological beings and creatures and whatnot. And it was just so. So what he did was he talked to them, the philosophers, and they had one philosopher after another come through, all of them holding out their hat, asking for money, you know, and these teachers coming through. They had one philosophy after another. Like it says in verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. He couldn't connect with it because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is something we're used to hearing about, it, but they weren't. They weren't. And folks live for this life. Talking to a Navajo lady one time, we were coming back from the Grand Canyon, stopped at a jewelry stand they have along the road. And I was talking Navajo to this girl, and she was talking to me Navajo, very friendly and all. And she told me she was traditional, and I told her I was a Christian and a preacher and like that. And she said, the way I think of it, she said, the Christians are all for the life after death, you know, but us traditionalists, why we live for the life now. And so that was her thought on that. And I couldn't straighten her out right there. But she was very friendly. Anyhow, but Paul's talking to people, and they weren't connecting. So they asked him to speak. There was a council. There was a point of rock that came off the Acropolis, and it was called the Areopagus, I guess, because it was out in the air, sort of. Anyhow, And there was a council of men that met there that examined philosophers and determined whether they were allowed to stay, if they're going to kick them out. And if somebody was an atheist, they killed him. So there you go. And so they said, well, we'll examine you. And so the council was known as the Areopagus. and also the pointed rock, so that he preached to them. And he said, I see you have a statue, an altar to the unknown God, so I'm going to declare him unto you. So he was starting where they were, which you have to do with people. You start where they are, and you move them along. And they cut him short, but anyhow, he talked to them about creation and the world being made and men all being of one blood, and so that the people are all one. We're all one. And so they type your blood. They don't just look at you to see what you look like. They type your blood. And they can give organs like that. You know, the first heart transplant was from a black man to a white man. You know that? No? Well, that's what it was down in South America. You can check that. But anyhow, so that, I'm not saying just the parts are interchangeable, but we're of one blood. And it's one kind of blood, and we're all the same. There's no blood test you can do to see what race you are. That's not going to work. We're all one blood. Paul is saying to them, so there's just one Savior, you know, and we all need to seek the Lord. We're all the same, and we are all the same. And so in him we live and move and have our being. There's one God, and we're one people, and God isn't a graven image of any kind, you know. But God is going to judge the world in righteousness, in verse 31, by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. But when he said that, when they heard of the resurrection, they mocked, and others said, we'll hear you again of this matter. And Paul departed from among them. But Dionysus, the Areopagite, was listening. He said, I want that. I want that. If there's resurrection from the dead, I want it. Even in that hardcore group that heard all kinds of philosophies, hearing everything and believing nothing, Dionysus said, I want it. I will believe. And he believed on Jesus. That's a miracle. That's a miracle, I tell you. God knows what he's doing. I thought I had my... it's over there. You know, I'm lost without my phone. Is that where you are? Nobody has a watch anymore. Everybody just has a phone. Okay, give me another minute here. Can't hardly see that. It's the five of? Yeah. Ten of. Five of. Okay, give me a minute. Just 1 minute. So that... and Damaris, a woman there, and others, not very many, didn't start a church there. There was no church in Athens. And he went on to Corinth, stayed there 18 months, and one person after the other, and he found some co-workers. And the co-workers took him over to Ephesus, where he had set out to begin with, evidently. And in Ephesus, he went on, but his co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila was from Pontus, where the Lord had forbade him to go up into northern Turkey, where that is. And he was already a believer. That had been evangelized by Peter, evidently. But Paul went into new territory. But here we have we have Priscilla and Aquila, and they trained a young man named Apollos. And he went back to Corinth. It's interesting how the Lord works. God raises up people, works in people's hearts. Fascinating. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that you have worked in our hearts. You're working in hearts of people around here. And we pray that you would help us just to get in on it and to trust you more and more, to witness more boldly, to preach more boldly, to have more venues of witness, to say it that way, that you would help us to be the ones you could trust to carry the message. In Jesus' name, amen.